Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Welcome to our study of the qualifications of elders. In our last lesson, we discussed the responsibility of elders, how elders are watching out for people's souls, how they are leading them as a shepherd leads a flock, and how their ultimate responsibility is to feed and to watch out for the flock of God's people. In this lesson, now that we've thought about the responsibility of elders, we want to look at who's qualified to be an elder. Not every good person, not everyone who meets just some of the qualifications, but those who meet God's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, they are the ones who God says are qualified to be elders. And so as we think about people, men who would be good leaders, we need to get the Word of God out. And we need to look at their life and see, are they really qualified according to God's will? Not do they have good business experience, not are they just good people meeters and greeters, but are they qualified according to the Word of God? And so let's begin by noticing the first set of qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, the Scripture says that elders are not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. The Bible says also in 1 Titus chapter 1 verse 7 that a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. In our first look at the qualifications of elders, we want to notice that there are some negative qualifications. That is, things that must not exist in their life if they're going to be pleasing to God and if they're going to be qualified to serve as elders. The first four negative qualifications we want to mention have to do with an elder's attitude. He is not to be given to wine, not violent, not quarrelsome, and not quick-tempered. These all talk about his attitude and the way he comes across to people. The idea of not given to wine doesn't have so much to do with the drinking aspect as it does the attitude which wine creates. The marginal note in the King James Version says, for not given to wine, not ready to quarrel and all for wrong as one in wine. The American Standard Version translates this as not a brawler. You see, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And so an elder cannot imbibe an alcohol, nor does he have the disposition of one who does. You've heard maybe said of someone, he's mean when he drinks. Well, that cannot be the attitude that an elder has in his life. Also mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is, he's not violent. Thus, he's not a bruiser. He's not one ready with a blow. He's not ready to solve his problems with his fist. You see, in dealing with people, there are going to be delicate situations. There may be even situations where when you learn the truth of the matter, it makes you angry. It makes our blood boil, we might say. An elder must have the self-control not to turn violent. Not quarrelsome carries the idea that he's above getting caught up in petty arguments. He's not always controversial. He's not overly argumentative. He doesn't argue just for argument's sake. You've been around people, and I've been around people, who they want to argue at the drop of a hat. Well, that can't be the idea or the mindset of an elder, and surely he must not be quick-tempered. New King James says, not soon angry. An elder can't be hot-headed and one who flies off the handle and loses his temper when souls are in the balance. Elders need to be cool-headed. They need to have self-control in dealing with the most difficult and delicate of situations. I like the way the proverb writer said it, and this kind of sums it up for us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says this. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The one who's a great warrior and can go in and take a city, who's more powerful than that man? The proverb writer says the one who rules his own spirit. And so elders must be in control of their attitude. If things do cause them to get a little angry, they must be able to control that in dealing with people. And then as we look at the negative qualifications, we must realize that he has to have the right treasure. 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1 verse 7 again says this. The Bible records that an elder must not be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And Titus 1 verse 7 says, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And so as we think about negative qualifications again, his treasure has to be in the right place. He cannot be greedy for money. Both the New King James and the American Standard Version translate this as no lover of money. An elder cannot be a person whose main concern is money. Elders are not in the dollar-saving business or the business of hoarding up money. They're in the soul-saving business. And so when we think about where is his treasure, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's essential that an elder's treasure not be in dollar signs, but in souls. For that is the most valuable possession in all the world. Here's what Jesus asked. In Mark 8, 36 and 37, Jesus asked two haunting questions. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A person's soul is the most important thing they possess, and thus elders are in the soul-saving business. Now, along with the idea of treasure, it is recorded in Scripture in 1 Timothy 3:3 that an elder must not be covetous. The idea is broadened not just to include any possession, but unlawful desire to possess material possessions, especially that which belongs to another. He can't go around wishing he had what everybody else has, or had this, or had that. He can't be covetous for other people's goods. Sometimes people may have more money, and they more have more goods, and even if we don't want to admit it, it may make us a little jealous. Well, elders can't treat them any differently than they treat someone else. They have to treat all people in the same way. In fact, I want you to notice what Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says. The Scripture records in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your life be without covetousness, conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? Elders, we've got to realize, just as everybody else, that we must not be covetous. We don't need to worry about what everybody else has. We need to be concerned with the fact and realize God's going to take care of us. God is going to provide. If we seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, all else will be provided. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And then as we think about an elder, we notice a negative qualification concerning his experience. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 again records this for us. The Scripture says that he is not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not a novice. It goes on to tell us he's not one who is going to be a novice. The idea of novice, according to Thayer's dictionary, is newly planted. He's not a new convert. He's not one who recently has become a Christian. Vines notes that this carries not only the idea of the newness of the conversion, but one who by inexperience is unfitted to act as an overseer in the church. Someone can be a novice who's been in the church 20 or 30 or 40 years. Sure, it carries the idea of a new convert, not someone who just obeyed the gospel, but people who've been in the church a long time can still be a novice in the faith if they've not grown. Now, let me illustrate that for you from Scripture. Hebrews 5 is one of the most stern rebukes in all the Scripture, and here's what the Hebrew writer says about their novice nature in Christianity. Notice these words. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Here, the Hebrew writer is talking to these Christians and he says, some of you have been Christians long enough, you ought to be on the meat of the word. But you need to go back and be taught the first principles. You're like babies. They were novices in the faith, even though they've been Christians for many years. And so when we talk about negative qualifications of an elder, being that he's not to be a novice, that doesn't just apply to someone who's just been converted. That may be someone who's not grown like they ought to as well. And then as we think about the elder, we want to notice his approach. Here's a negative qualification. As he tries to approach and deal with certain situations, the Bible says in Titus 1 verse 7, he is not to be self-willed. This term means self-pleasing. An elder is not always to be dominated by self-interest. He doesn't have to have the attitude, it's my way or the highway. You see, friends, it's not about what elders want, and it's not really about what members want. The great question we need to be asking is, what does the Lord want? What will I do in this situation that will make God happy? Let me give you the best example of our approach and our outlook, how it ought to be. I want you to think about the words of Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Here's what the Lord said. Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now we think about, for just a few moments, the positive qualifications of elders. And let's consider what God says, first of all, about the character of a man who's going to serve as an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it is mentioned that he must be blameless, of good behavior, holy, and just. When I think about character traits that we want in elders, we want in all Christians, you want somebody who's blameless. Now, don't equate sinlessness with blameless. The two are not the same. Thayer defines this Greek word as that which cannot be called into account, unaccused. Without reproach is the idea. It's not that he's never sinned or that he's sinless. Rather, it's one who's honest, a person of integrity, and one who stands above reproach, meaning that if mistakes are made, they're willing to make that right so that someone can't come back and say, well, the elder down there did so-and-so and he never made that right. No, it's one who, when sin does occur, he's going to deal with it in a God-approved way, and he's going to, because of the blood of Jesus and his own integrity, stand above that sin. He's of one who is of good behavior. This term expresses the idea of a well-arranged life. Someone who's modest, someone who lives a well-ordered life. Brother Guy in Woods described it this way. One who is of good behavior is one who conforms to acceptable standards and he's always well-behaved. Someone who it's enjoyable to be around. Someone who's not walking to the beat of a different drum, but rather is living according to the standards set down in Scripture. One of the positive qualifications of character is that he's just. That is, he's fair. He doesn't treat one group one way and another group another way. He makes his judgments based on the evidence and regardless of who the person is. It's based on the Word of God and done right. He's holy. That is, his life is a picture of what Christianity ought to be. He doesn't get involved in sin and he lives the way God wants him to. I think 1 John 1. Helps us with some of these character traits in the mindset that we ought to have. Notice 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What's the kind of character God wants? Walk in the light, When we realize we've got sin, be willing to confess and admit that, repent of it, and don't act like we're better than God, but rather live a life of service to God and to others. Now, as we think about proper qualifications, we want to also mention the proper attitude that an elder ought to have. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and Titus 1, verse 8, the Bible says elders are to be temperate, or maybe even better translated, sober-minded. Both of these terms, they give us the idea of self-control, having one's passions, one's desires in control, and not being hasty in one's decisions, not being driven by our emotion. We don't always act the way we feel. We have the control of ourselves to be sober-minded. In elders, you want someone who will look at the situation, who can stand back from it, and without letting their emotions guide them, can give judgment based on God's Word. Is that challenging? Absolutely. Is it something you have to work on? Sure it is. But you want someone who will be fair and sober-minded in their decisions, and the Bible tells us why. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Scripture tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Now, another part of the qualifications of elders in the positive realm has to do with their reputation. Concerning elders, one of the most important things that we see about the reputation is, what do people on the outside think about their character? Notice the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to notice what the Scripture says in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report or good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. When you think about qualifications of elders, I want to know, what do people in the community think about them? How do their neighbors feel about them? Are they people who are reliable? What goes on in the house that only those in that area may see? Do they get along with their spouse? Do they raise their children right? Are they living a life that is really something people on the outside can look at them and say, they're good, honest people. They want to go to heaven, and they're trying to live that way. And so he's got to have a good report among those who are outside. His character, his family life, his speech must be something that would make people want to be a Christian, make people want to follow in that attitude and in that lifestyle. And then concerning his reputation, he also, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, 2, must be given to hospitality. Thayer's defines this as generous to guests. An elder has to be a people person. He's got to be willing to open his home. He's got to be inviting to others. He's got to be somebody who is approachable and helpful to other people. All of us are to be hospitable. We're to try to help one another. We're to try to open our homes and get to know one another. But especially when people are hurting, when people have needs, when people are struggling with sin, they need to have the mindset, I know I can go and talk to him. I know he'll open the door and invite me to his home. I know that he'll try to do his best to help me. And then as it relates to positive qualifications in the realm of his reputation, he is also, according to Titus 1 verse 8, to be a lover of that which is good. Elders are to have a love for good things, good works, those who live good Christian lives, that which promotes the gospel, that which is good in the sight of all men, they're to love and to try to follow after that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 tells us, whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, those are the things we're to think on. And so are they seen as people who love the good? And then he must be apt or able to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and Titus 1, verse 9. Elder must be a man, an elder must be a man who knows the Word of God. Does he know the book? Has he studied to show himself approved unto God? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Is he ready always to give an answer for a reason of the hope that is within him? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Has he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to study it, and to teach its statutes and judgments among God's people? Ezra 7, verse 10. And then if he is a man of the book, can he teach that? Now, we're not saying that all the methods of teaching are going to be the same. One may use different areas to be able or apt to teach. Personal evangelism would be one way. Teaching a Bible class, preaching, an in-home Bible study. There are different methods to teach, but somehow he has to be a receptacle for the Word of God to let others know of God's truth and of His way. Now, here's why each one of these qualifications in the realm of his reputation is essential. We as Christians are to be a light unto the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are to be a light unto the world. People ought to look at Christians and see the light of God living in them. We're to illustrate the love of God. We're to have God's love in our hearts. Can people see that? Do people look at us and really see the expression of Christianity they ought to? Surely in elders, as it deals with their reputation, they need to be men who are held to a high esteem and who others do see in that way. But now let's look at the positive qualifications as it relates to the realm of family. There are three that we want to mention today that are essential in Scripture before one can become an elder in God's church. Notice the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to notice again what the Bible says in verse 2. The Scripture records for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Notice here, he is to be the husband of one wife. That implies that an elder must be in a scriptural marriage relationship. He can't be a bachelor or a bigamist. Remember, it's death that ends marriage. And the Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 9, that fornication on the part of the innocent man, the man who has fornication, or who does not commit fornication in the marriage, if his wife goes out and commits fornication, he has the right to divorce her for fornication, and he's free from that marriage to remarry. And so death or divorce for fornication ends marriages. Now, if a man loses his first wife or divorces scripturally and remarries, is he still the husband of one wife? If he loses his first wife and doesn't remarry, is he the husband of one wife? Not if death ends marriage. And if a man divorces for fornication but never remarries, is he the husband of one wife? Not according to Jesus, Matthew 19:9. That was a scriptural reason, and now he is free from that, has a right to remarry. And so death and divorce for fornication ends the marriage. If he is not remarried, does he have one wife? Not so. And thus, we ask the question, what if an elder is serving as an elder and his wife dies? Well, we've already noticed from Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, death ends a marriage. The language of 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 is in the present tense, thus carrying the idea of currently the husband of one wife. If his wife is passed on and there's neither marriage nor given in marriage on the other side, he's no longer the husband currently of one wife. And so I would think that if a man's wife dies, he would need to step down as an elder. Well, then we have the idea of faithful children. What does the Bible say on this? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how can he take care of the church of God? When we talk about faithful children, we first need to recognize this qualification is confined to his own house. Paul states that an elder must rule his own house well. You see, this helps us to understand the boundary and the limitation of this qualification. I believe the qualification means that a father must have done his job while his children were in the home. Did they show reverence and respect both for he and the mother? They must have had the attitude of subordination. He must have acted as the head of his home, and the children must have followed his lead inside his jurisdiction. Now, what if the children leave the home? Well, let's ask this. What if members leave one congregation and go to another? Are elders responsible for that? Just as elders are not responsible for one who leaves the oversight of their congregation to worship elsewhere, so fathers have no control of what their children do once they leave the home. I believe Paul put the boundary in the context of this qualification when he said they rule their own house well. When they leave the home, I don't believe it disqualifies a man from being an elder if the father did what he could while his children were in the home. Now, there may be disagreement on that, and each of us need to study our own Bibles and come to the right conclusion according to the Word of God on that matter. But then there's a third qualification as it relates to the family, having faithful children. The question sometimes arises, can a man have one child and be an elder? Listen to the words of Genesis 21, verses 5 through 7. The Scripture says, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children?' Notice, for I have borne a son in an old age." Here, Sarah had children, plural, and the text says, but she only had one son. What do I learn from that? One plus children is children. That's according to God's will, and you find that in the Scripture. And so today, we've thought about the qualifications of elders. May each of us look to the Word of God, study these out, and install and put men in who are concerned about the church and who will help us go to heaven. And may we always ask, what does the Scripture say? Is there any word from the Lord?